Grace, obviously, continues to underscore Bible doctrine, even in Peter's writings toward the end, as part of the prescription necessary to make the maturity adjustment. One must be oriented to grace. Knowledge, essentially, you come to Bible class, get in fellowship, you get your knowledge. Grace comes through experience. Taking that knowledge and putting it to practical experience and looking at that and utilizing an application all around, not only towards yourself, but towards others around. So in many ways, in regards to our growth process, you may think, you know, learning is quite a trial. You may find that grace can be even more of a trial at times. To recognize it and accept it and implement it correctly without abusing it or underestimating it. So Roman numeral 1 here under our introduction, first of all, grace is the policy of God and the title of His plan. Built on grace, if you will. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, provides life, provides protection. The Lord gives grace and glory as part of His plan for man. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Proverbs 3:34. Though He scoffs at the scoffers, God, yet He gives grace to the afflicted. His demeanor, His attitude, respect to negative volition versus positive volition, as we would say. John 1, the very prologue of the Gospel of John. Underscores God's grace. In a beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hence, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He was in as a beginning without the definite article in the Greek. That's a beginning without a beginning. In a beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. He's the Creator. And apart from Him, nothing came into being which has come into being. In Him was life. That's eternal life. And life was the light of man. That life is made possible through the Word, Bible doctrine. And the light, which represents the divine viewpoint, shines in the darkness. That's the darkness of Satan's world under human viewpoint. And the darkness did not overcome it, literally. It will not prevail. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness concerning the light, and that all might believe through him. And the light is here translated into the person of Jesus Christ, as He is an exact representation of God's plan in person. He is fulfillment of it. He is the embodiment of it. He was not the light, John the Baptist, but came that He might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world illumines every man. He was in the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. That's the Word. See, the Word, Jesus Christ, God, all these things are put together. You can't separate them effectively. Why we are so dogmatic in staying with the text and teaching Bible doctrine with respect to the emphasis in this local church. He was in the world was made through Him, the world did not know Him. He came to His own, that's the Jews. And those who were His own did not receive Him. Corporately they rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, salvation is by faith. His name is His reputation. He is the Word that became flesh, as verse 14 will say. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This looks at a spiritual birth, the principle of doctrine of regeneration, the new birth. And it is not through the systems that otherwise religiosity would propose It is through simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's not through lineage, that's blood. The will of the flesh looks at one's own ideas and pursuits in regards to things or systems that men make up otherwise. But it comes from God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. His glory was the fact that He was perfect in representation of God, morally and otherwise. Glory is as of all the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So glory demands grace and truth. Just as our growth demands grace and truth, grace and knowledge. So you've got to put them together. And I'm telling you, failure in the area of grace can kill people spiritually just as fast as lack of truth. Better get that in your thinking real quick. Because you're going to have to apply it in your Christian life whether you like it or not. Every one of us. Somewhere down the line, somewhere, if you haven't already, obviously. Full of grace and truth. They go hand in hand. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me, takes precedence, literally, over me, for he existed before me," recognizing him as God the Son and his deity. Just as Jesus himself says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to stone him. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." How do you multiply grace any greater than that? Grace upon grace. We're all getting into heaven. We're all going to attain, if we hang in there with it, the maximum glory in regards to SG3 Enterprise, all on the coattails of one person. Understand it. Jesus Christ. It's grace. It's all about grace. So there is no room for competition, things of this nature. But there's ample room for forgiveness and things of that nature. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He made it possible. He made it all a reality. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons. That looks at God in eternity past, determining the outcome of positive volition, those who would believe in Him. Based on the fact they are, He knows they will choose to believe in Him. And He predetermined, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. God's sovereignty is His will. And His sovereignty proclaims kindness to, if you will, stretch forth a hand in offer in regards to man, even in man's posture of antagonism towards him otherwise, like what they did in the garden. To the kind intention of His will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It glorifies the part of God's plan under that is grace, that underwrites His plan, His title of His plan, which He freely bestowed on us in the blood. It's all made possible in the Spirit of Jesus Christ through our through positional truth, all the doctrine that goes with that. In 2 Timothy 1:9. So understand, people, that, you know, spurn doctrine, all they're doing is spurning grace. They don't want that, if you will, handed out by God. The helping hand of God. "No, thank you, I can do it on my own." Okay. That's what God does. Okay. We'll see. You'll get your opportunity to prove yourself. If you don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, we'll give you an opportunity. This isn't the end. Yeah, you'll die, but that won't be the end. We'll give you one last opportunity. You can stand before Jesus Himself and prove to Him that you're plus R just like He is. Oh, it won't be a laughing matter then, but you know, you could use my humor. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Salvation is based on grace, but according to His own purpose and grace. Purpose, the intentions of His plan, see, His policy, and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past. So be grace encompasses all that God has done to bring fallen and sinful man into a just, perfect, and eternal relationship with Himself. An eternal relationship with Himself. See, while the grace of God is very closely related to His love, the two are not precisely the same. Love is part of God's attributes. God is love. That's the one that generally most fundies, they will center in on, and you would think they didn't understand any other attributes that He had, the way that they maul this attribute of His. Now, God has certain attributes that define His character, that define His nature. And true, God is love. That's divine love. But you also understand He's also absolute righteous, as we list out here for you, for your convenience, as a reminder of God's attributes. He's absolute righteous, righteousness. He is perfect without sin, has always been in that state, etc. We call His righteousness, His absolute righteousness, the watchdog, the rest of His other attributes. Nothing. God will do nothing to violate His righteousness. Otherwise, He's less than God. He becomes less than perfect. He becomes less than perfectly moral. See, He's followed with perfect justice. That's the expression of His righteousness towards man. See, He's perfectly just and fair in this regard. His sovereignty, that reflects upon His will, the fact that He's the Creator. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. God doesn't learn. God isn't sitting up there, getting more programming going on. No, He's known all things. He's always known all things, always will. He's able to comprehend all these things together at one point in time in that regards. And to me, that's the mom. You know, this huge computer that, if you will, that can bring everything together instantaneously and see everything and understand it all at the same time. Wow. Obviously, I fail miserably even trying to describe that. But anyway, He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knew who would believe, who wouldn't believe in time and history. And therefore, He can accurately and perfectly devise a plan centered on this fact. Doesn't mean He causes them to believe. We all have free will, but He knows. There's a major difference. He's omnipresent. Everybody, well, God's man. No, God's woman. He's neither. He's a spirit. He fills all space as well as all time. His immensity. He's a spirit. But the Bible does reflect upon Him always in the male gender, denoting His authority, which this world is quickly forgetting in regards to the divine design of the male and female. Of who is supposed to be the authority over who. The human viewpoint, liberal feminist movement, Hanoi Jane's have made their mark in time, haven't they not? If you don't remember who she was, I do. And if I thought the thing was true, I would have tried, but you know, it wasn't, obviously. Anyway, immutability. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. That's why you can trust God. He's faithful. See, His mutability looks at His faithfulness. And that means that He's not going to come in the middle of history and He's related to us, His plan here, and then change it all and go, oh, wait, paper fools, you know, whatever. Now, you don't get to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ. So actually, what you had to do was join the Roman Catholic Church. Where'd that come from? Now, He's not going to do that. See. We can depend on Bible doctrine. This is why we keep our nose to the grindstone. This is why we appeal to it in all things and all decisions, at least we should, in regards to our Christian life and its function as a local church. So He's immutable. Veracity, God's not going to lie. You can trust Him in regards to the fact that He's always going to tell you the truth. If he says, you want to hobnob with the cosmos, you're his enemy, I can guarantee you can take it to the bank, that principle is true. You're his enemy. James 4, verse, and eternal life. God's always existed, always, and always will exist. He has no beginning, no end. As phenomenal as that may be. Is no 2001 Space Odyssey ending so that you can come to grips with a new beginning. No. And this is all part of the essence of God. 1 John 4:8. And love is love is the expression of His person towards mankind on our behalf under the principle of grace, as we will see. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That documents that God's love. But His love is divine. And it operates in harmony with the rest of His attributes. So the term essence is derived from the Greek noun phusis, which means substance or inner nature. B, this term denotes the innate properties and powers which belong to God and are therefore His essence. See, essence implies being and existence, and so it refers to the attributes of God by means of which the Word of God tells us what God is like. Without divine disclosure, we would not be able to comprehend and understand God. D, since we are finite, God is infinite, or transitory, He's eternal, we should be keenly aware that the essence of God deals with concepts that are beyond human experience. Thus, one should be aware of human limitations as the finite understanding of man's attempts to comprehend the infinite nature of God, just as I was trying to express His omniscience. And how I just feel totally and completely, able to do so. Limited. To comprehend, even comprehend that capability. And that was good as I can do is just kind of think about it and grasp it momentarily. E, absent divine disclosure, man possesses no knowledge of God that enables him to declare who or what God is. If God didn't choose to reveal Himself, we'd be in the dark. So F, our entire understanding of God, His essence and His nature, is derived from the Word of God, with the creation acting as an agent to show us that there must be a Creator God. The system God's designed in order to reveal Himself is first and foremost the fact that He does. There is this supreme being that exists. But apart from the fact that He does exist, any particulars in regard to it is only revealed through the divine viewpoint. And that's the truth of Bible doctrine. Romans 1:20 tells us that creation makes all men culpable in regards to the fact that there is a supreme being in the universe. He's not the big head. He's the spirit, the big spirit, the spirit in the sky. And not even that, it's beyond that. And for since the creation of the world, verse 20, Romans 1, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, are being literally clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, mankind, are without excuse. Even those who are negative and choose to be unbelievers their whole life. They're without excuse. For even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify Him as God. The creation of our universe, our planet, life in and of itself, is so such sufficient evidence that one can come to grips in contemplation of these things, one with the normal intellectual capabilities. That there is a supreme being out there. How did this all come about? Something had to design this. It didn't just happen as the idiots want us to make us think. See, they knew God, so they're culpable. People may reject God choose not to believe in anything in that regard, and hence proclaim themselves atheists. All individuals recognize that God exists at least once. The thing is, they just chose to reject Him. That's what this whole passage is about. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they came futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. professing to be wise, they became idiots. In exchange of glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, all the other gods that they placed before them so that they could avoid having to deal with the true God. To consider the fact of their need for salvation, truly how wrong human viewpoint SC activity is, how destructive it is, and all these other things of why people avoid God. And they turn into idols, things that they would prefer to worship on their own agenda, their arrogance. They can figure it out for themselves. They can create their own. See, the Frankenstein syndrome or whatever. We can be God. And hence, turning things that are corruptible and only physical into their gods. Anything you put that compromises Bible doctrine, put it first over Bible doctrine, that's your God. Your boastful pride of life could be your God. A lot of times, parents, their children are their gods, their boastful prides of life. And when it comes down to application of Bible doctrine, their children would take first. That's sad. Because your true love towards your child, always God comes first. That's how you truly love your child. Because you can't get a higher love than that. See? Same thing for your dog. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And you want to go after your STA, disregard God and the need for righteousness, regard for one's life, and all these other things, we'll find you can become perverted, normally and abnormally, in regards to your life in and of itself. Just reading on there. But anyway, for our point principle, creation acts as an agent to make culpable mankind. At this point in time of contemplation, this is what we refer to as God consciousness. And it's at that point in time, literally, that people will determine within themselves whether or not they recognize, whether or not they want to have a relationship with him. They want to pursue it anymore. Sue his person. So, God possesses at all times all the attributes of his essence. A, the essence of God consists of qualities that are inherent in God. These qualities are objective and they're real. Not some mystical, imaginative description placed upon God. They are objective and they are real. This is objective as morality versus immorality is, and how real that is. So is God and all of his attributes. So while each of these attributes, point I, exists at all times and functions at all times, no one attribute ever functions independently by itself or at the expense of any other attribute. So, God's absolute righteousness is the one attribute against which he checks the function of all other attributes. As we brought out earlier, we call that the watchdog of his attributes. His immutability, we call that his superglue. Keeps them together. So, it's important to understand, point K, God will do nothing which is in conflict with his righteousness. So, two, thus God's attribute of love does not function independently of his righteousness, nor does God's love motivate him to do anything that violates or compromises his absolute righteousness. And because of that, he was able to design this perfect plan. See. A, God's love motivated him to make salvation available for every member of the human race. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16, has potential. So, based on their volition. B, but God will not save anyone who refuses to believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Who believes in the Son has life, who does not believe does not have life. It's that simple. John 3:36. C, even though God loves the world, he will not hesitate to send every unbeliever to the lake of fire for eternity. He won't blink an eye, so to speak. He's not going to flinch. He and neither will we in our resurrection body. Revelation 20:15 teaches that there is an eternal condemnation placed upon those who fail to believe in Jesus Christ. All liberal churches are dismissing the very issue of hell. There is no hell. I've even heard people come out of Sound Doctrinal Ministry adopt that attitude and that type of teaching. Obviously, they're not in the Sound Ministry anymore, but you go, wow. Revelation 20:15 makes it clear that the lake of fire, the second death, that is the lake of fire. The death and Hades were thrown into, verse 14, the lake of fire, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, i.e. believers, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then Matthew 25:41, that verse tells us that the lake of fire already exists, just like the New Jerusalem does. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, to the eternal fire which has been prepared, i.e. at that point in time, it's already intact, for the devil and his angels. Satan and the fallen angels, demons, will be the association for all unbelievers for all eternity. So D, thus grace does not in any way negate the principle of blessing and cursing with respect to that which is eternal, nor with respect to blessing versus cursing in our phase 2 niche. So D, God's love motivated him to provide salvation as a free gift on the basis of grace for every person who will believe in Jesus Christ. And our time's up. So, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name.